Amen. All right. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. Preach this message for Teen Camp. But I know most of you guys weren't there for that. And the ones that were, the teens probably fell asleep anyway, so they get a second chance here. Yeah, Caleb was one of them. Saw that. All right, Proverbs chapter 27. We'll just read the first verse here, and we'll pray and go from there. Proverbs 27, verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and I do pray that you be with this message, Lord. I pray that you calm my nerves. I pray that you help me to say only what you would have me to say, Lord. And I pray that your spirit work on all of our hearts, Lord, starting with my own. And I pray that, Lord, use this message and to draw us closer to you. And I do pray for all the prayer requests that are being offered up tonight, that you meet each one according to your will. I do pray for if there's anyone in here who's never accepted you as their Savior, today be the day of salvation for them, Lord, that they accept you and receive forgiveness of sins before it's eternally too late. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this chapter is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, but probably in the Bible as well. I actually had it memorized at one point, but I wouldn't be able to stand up and recite it by any stretch. I could probably make it to verse 4 and then lose it from there. But verse 4 only because we sing it as a song, so kind of helps. But the whole chapter really hinges on the first verse. If you go through the chapter, and we will here a little bit later, it's just David talking about his life. And when he faces hard times, when he faces trials, he'll say that he relies on the Lord. And again, it all goes back to that first verse. And what we're going to be focusing on is really the second portion of that verse. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? At least nine times, David directly refers to the Lord as his strength or the strength of his life. And if you examine his life, you can see that was what he relied on for his strength. And that should be really what we rely on. One of the names of God is the strength of Israel. That's one of his names. That's how he is called one time in the Bible. And I think we can infer from that and from David's life as well that we should make sure that God is the strength of our life. Too often we rely on our own strength. We rely maybe on our own wisdom to get us through, and that can only get us so far. And then we'll always run across something that is stronger than us. And I gave the illustration at teen camp of facing a current. When I went on the canoe trip, I ended up flipping the canoe with Caleb and Aaron there. And the current was stronger than I was. I'm not a good swimmer by any stretch of the imagination, as Caleb can bear witness. But it was too strong. I couldn't make it across to the shore. I had to wait for someone to come in a canoe and help me out. It was too strong for me. You'll always find something in life that is too strong for you. There's always going to be something that your strength will not overcome, your wisdom will not be able to overcome. And that's why you need to make sure that the Lord is the strength of your life. So first of all, we'll examine that there's only two options. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. There's only going to be two options for what the strength of your life will be. It'll either be in the Lord or will be in flesh, in yourself, trusting in man's wisdom and man's strength. There's only going to be two options for what you trust in, what your strength is. Jeremiah 17, we'll read verses 5 through 8. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Two options given here. What are you trusting in? And there's two results. God says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. The if we decide that we're going to make the flesh our strength, we are going to trust in man's strength and man's wisdom, the Bible says you're going to be cursed. You're not going to have the blessings of God on your life. And it goes on to describe just a desolate life of the man that trusts in man. And you think of really a desolate life that many people live when they start trusting in themselves. And you think of different celebrities who's they have all the money, all the fame in the world, but their lives really are desolate as they go through marriage after marriage and they try different things, trying to seek some sort of fulfillment in their life. And they go through alcohol, they go through drugs, and you see, of course, a very high rate of suicide among celebrities because they're trusting in man. They're trusted in man. They're like, I'm gonna have lead a good life in my own strength. I don't need the blessings of God on my life. In a salt land and not inhabited, you can't bear fruit, especially as a Christian. You'll never bear fruit trusting in yourself, trusting in your own strength. The salt land there that it talks about was a common method when a conquering nation would come through and wipe out a city. If they truly wanted to wipe it off the face of the earth, basically, and not have to worry about them again, they would remove all the buildings and they would sow salt on the ground. Because salt hinders plants from growing, hinders crops from growing. An example of this would be when Rome wiped out Carthage after having battle after battle and three different wars with Carthage. Rome finally said, we've had enough, and they went through, they wiped out Carthage, and they sowed the ground with salt, saying, we're not going to have to deal with this problem again. And making sure that that land would no longer bear any kind of fruit. And the Bible says, if you're going to live a life trusting in your own strength, that's going to be what your life looks like. Absolutely desolate. But he also, of course, promises many blessings for the one who does put their strength in the Lord, who does trust in the Lord. It says there that she's going to spread her roots by the water and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. He's likening it to a tree that is planted by the waters. And of course, we know that reference is also used in Psalm chapter 1. But think about how the source, the strength of that tree would be its nourishment from the water. And it doesn't really care when the drought comes all around it or when the heat comes because it has a good supply of water, has a good source of strength because it's drawing from that water. Everything can be going brown around it, but because it has a good source of strength, it can last. Its leaf will still be green. It will still keep yielding fruit because its strength is not in itself. Its strength is in the nourishment it gets from the water. And we need to make sure that our lives are like that, the tree that is planted by the water, making sure that the Lord is the strength of our life, who we are relying on. So we see two different options, two results for what will be the strength of our life, what we will trust in. And so the rest of the message here, we're going to be kind of examining our lives and see how we can tell what we are trusting in. And it's laid out very clearly in Scripture that we can look at our lives and we can determine whether we are trusting in ourselves, trusting in flesh, or whether we are actually trusting in God. And we'll see the characteristics of those two different lives. And with that, we'll go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 52. Again, just doing an examination of our life. We know that in Psalm 27, David starts off with, the Lord is the strength of my life. And that psalm is basically dedicated to a life that whose strength is in the Lord. But Psalm 52 is a psalm dedicated to a man whose strength was in flesh. And we'll see that here a little bit later. We're going to read the entire psalm, just 9 short verses here. And then we'll start getting into it. Psalm 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now we actually know who the psalm is talking about. Doeg, the Edomite. If you see, most Bibles will have a little subscription there before, or inscription beforehand, before the psalm, and it says this is talking about when Doeg is about to wipe, or after he wiped out the priests there. The 85 priests and their families that Doeg went through, and he absolutely wiped them all out. We can tell, we can look at that man's life and we can say, yes, that is a wicked man. That is a man who obviously is trusting in strength. He obviously is not trusting in the Lord for the strength of his life. But it is not just the obviously wicked man that trusts in, or that is ruled by his flesh, that trusts in his flesh for his strength. We know that Peter at times was ruled by his flesh. When Jesus Christ told him directly, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He was too much focused on the fleshly things. This was Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ, after walking with Christ for several months at this time. And Christ said, look, you're still savoring the things of the flesh. You're not focused on the things of God. You're not making God your strength. You're focused on the things of the flesh. And so we know from just Peter's example, and there's other examples in Scripture, that you can be a man that is in church, you can be serving God even and still being ruled by your flesh, still relying on your flesh for your strength rather than relying on God for strength. So what can we determine here about a life that is ruled by the flesh, that is ruled by the whose strength is the flesh? First verse there puts it off very, very clearly. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Pride, we see, is very, very prevalent in the life of Doeg. He starts boasting about himself and really about what he has just done, the evil that he has just committed. And we see pride very prevalent in the life of Doeg. And pride will always be something we struggle with throughout our entire lives. And it comes in various forms. Pride can be extremely subtle in our lives. And we can oftentimes be proud and not even really realize it. And the different examples of how pride could creep up. You think about singing specials, getting up and singing a song before the church. And some people will want to do it because they want to showcase their abilities. They want to say, hey, look, I've got a good voice and I want everybody to hear about it. That's pride creeping in. That's evident of pride, and that's pretty obvious to see. But there's also another area of pride where people don't want to get up and sing because they're afraid they'll make a mistake, they'll be embarrassed, and they're going to suffer a little bit of shame, or they'll think they'll suffer shame if they hit a wrong note or say a wrong word. That's an area of pride as well. Not to serve God because you are afraid you might fail a little or afraid you might not do things exactly the right way. That's pride hindering you from serving God. So we always need to be on the lookout for pride. And it will always be an indication when pride is ruling our life, man, we're not trusting in God for strength. We're starting to trust in ourselves. And remember, pride in its basest form is really rebellion against God, because it's saying, no, God, you don't have to do anything. I can take care of it myself. You're rejecting God. You're rebelling against God. You're rejecting His offer for blessing in your life. And you say, no, I can do it myself. You're rebelling against God when we are letting pride rule our lives. And again, we start exalting ourselves rather than exalting God, rather than praising God. So we see that pride, if pride is prevalent in our life, and I'm not saying the instant you see pride means that you're being ruled by your flesh, that you're relying on the flesh. But when it is prevalent in your life, when you're starting to see, man, it affects almost every area of your life, every aspect of your life, even how you serve God, man, you need to start taking a closer look and seeing, what am I trusting in for strength for my life? So we see pride is prevalent. We see also that there's a hurtful tongue. There's a very hurtful tongue. Verse number 2, thy tongue worketh or deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And then verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. How do we use our speech? How do we use our speech? Do we use it to cut others down because we're trying to make ourselves look better? Again, going back to pride. And sometimes, man, what we like to do is we like to be able to cut somebody down and them not even know it. You know, we like to be able to just go in there and make fun of them. They don't even realize that you made fun of them until a little bit later. But think about that with that sharp razor working deceitfully. That razor sometimes can be so sharp, you don't even realize you've been cut by it. And I know this from experience because when I first started shaving, I had a hard time, and I can't remember if I was changing my first blade or if I was trying to put the first blade on. And I couldn't get it on, And as I'm trying to get it on, working at it, I didn't want to ask my brothers or my dad because I was filled with pride. And I didn't want to admit that I couldn't figure it out. So in my struggle to get it on, I didn't even really realize I did it, but I put my thumb right on the head of the razor and I pushed, trying to push the head onto the handle. And I didn't even realize, but it cut me. Didn't even realize it at first until all of a sudden as I'm working, I noticed there's nice three little lines going across my thumb, blood coming out. Not too much, but I didn't even realize it. The razor was so sharp it cut me, I didn't even realize it till later. Man, that's sometimes how we like to use our words. We like to do it, man, and it makes us feel good because we were able to do it and they didn't even realize that we just made fun of them. Man, that's a deceitful tongue, a hurtful tongue is indicative of a life that is relying on your own flesh for strength. This is the man that made not God his strength. The one that uses his tongue in this manner. You're not making God your strength, you're making yourself your strength. Our tongue should be used to lift up, to encourage others, to exhort others, to edify others. Shouldn't be used to cut down. And again, if we use our speech to harm rather than to help, we can be assured that God is not the strength of our life. When our tongue is used more often to hurt than to help, you can rest assured that you are not relying on God for your strength, for the strength of your life to control that tongue. So we see a hurtful tongue. We also see wrong desires. Verse number 3 and 4. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words with a deceitful tongue. Doeg loved evil more than good. And what we love is a definite indicator of what our strength is. The Bible says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it goes on, of course, to list the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and how those things are of the world. So what are you desiring today? What are you desiring today? What are you longing after? What are you loving? Are you longing after a promotion at work? Are you longing after a good career, a long career? Are you longing after a successful business? Are you longing maybe after recognition, maybe in church, in a ministry? What are you longing after? What are you desiring? You know, you often say, you know, you can look at somebody's checkbook or their bank account and see what they actually love, what they love, what their interests are in, by what they spend their money in. You can see what somebody loves by where they spend their time. What do you love? The man who has not made God his strength loves evil more than good. He's starting to love the things of the world rather than the things of God. So we need to look at what we are desiring in our life. And it will tell us whether we are relying on God for our strength or whether we are relying on ourselves. All right, so we'll move on now to the person who trusts in God, who's God is the strength of their life. Back to Psalm 27. So we see here the three things. The pride is prevalent, and then there's that hurtful tongue. And then there's also those wrong desires, loving evil more than good. Desiring to do evil rather than to do good. And now back to Psalm 27. We'll look at David's life here. And the things that point to the Lord being the strength of his life. We see, first of all, instead of pride, there's a complete reliance on God. Verse number 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And the verse drop down to verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. What does David do when he's faced now in this time of trouble? He relies on God to hide him in his pavilion, to set him up upon a rock. He's not saying, I'm going to climb the rock myself. He's not saying, I'm going to take care of this trouble myself. No, he says, I'm going to rely on God. I'm going to let God handle this problem. And there in verse 12, when he's facing these false witnesses that are risen up against him, he doesn't say, I'm going to handle them myself. I'm going to take care of this myself. He's pleading with God to deliver him out of the mouth, out of the will of his enemies. He says, Lord, please deliver me. I'm not trying to do this myself. I'm going to rely on God. We see a complete reliance on God in this chapter and really throughout David's life. You think back, of course, going to when he killed Goliath. And he says, look, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I'm not coming to you in my own strength. You're a man of war. You're a man of war from your youth, as Saul had put it. Goliath knew everything there was about fighting a battle. He knew all the tricks there were. But David wasn't coming in his own strength and man's cunning and wisdom with how to fight a battle. He was coming in the strength of the Lord. And that's why he was able to overcome Goliath. And again, you see him relying on God's strength really throughout his entire life. Even refraining from taking Saul's life. When David knew that he was the next king, he had already been anointed the next king of Israel, and he has Saul right in his grasp. He could easily kill him and be done with it, and he's already been anointed the next king. What does he do? He relies on God to handle this situation. Even sometimes when we come into those situations where it seems, man, all we have to do is just make one action, and it'll help our life out. But it's an action that will be outside of God's will. Taking Saul's life was not in the will of God for David. But sometimes we see, man, we can have an advantageous position if we just do this one little thing and we'll help God out. No, we need to rely on God to handle it. Rely on God. Wait on God and He'll bring it to pass. We see a complete reliance on God. We also see a godly tongue. Rather than a hurtful tongue, we see a godly tongue. End of verse number 6. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We see now David was using his tongue in a right manner. First of all, we see in verse number 6 that he was praising the Lord. He was giving glory to God for what God had done in his life. He was not trying to say, look, this is what happened in my life because I'm so smart. I was able to take care of the problem. No, he's like, God did it all. I will sing praises unto the Lord. We see in verses 7 and 8 that he was praying to God. Not only was he praising God, but he was also praying to God and crying out to God to help him. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And when God said, seek my face, he said, man, I'm going to seek your face, Lord. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. He was praying to God. And then third, we see also that he was pointing others to God. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When he's talking about himself, he's always using the first person, I or me. But now he goes and he addresses maybe an audience and he's saying, wait on the Lord. Look at my life and all that God has done in my life. And now I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rather than using his tongue to cut others down, he was lifting them, trying to point them to Christ, to exhort them, to encourage them. And when we stay in that constant communication with God, when we start praising him, when we start praying to him and making that a habit in our lives, man, our communication with each other is a lot better. You know, we'll start to actually try to lift others up rather than cut them down. When our relationship with God is correct, when our communication with God is correct, our communication with others will follow suit as well. As we see there in verse number 14, it's at the end of the chapter. Then he's saying, look, you guys need to wait on the Lord. And then lastly here, with trusting in the Lord, the life whose Lord the strength is. Something like that. Whose strength is, the Lord is the strength of their life, will have right desires. Verse 4, we sing it again most Sundays. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David's sole desire was to stay close to God. That was the one desire of his life. He's like, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, this brings to mind the question that we need to ask ourselves. If we could have one desire that could be fulfilled in our life, what would it be? If you could say, if you could be promised, man, this one desire that you have will be fulfilled for the rest of your life, what would that desire be? Would it be, man, I just want to have enough money for whatever situation I come across? Would it be, I just want to have happiness through my life? Whatever it may be. I mean, some people would say, you know, I want to be taller, I want to be shorter, I want to be prettier, I want to be skinnier, or what have you. But there's one desire. What one desire would be in your life that if you could have it fulfilled, that would be what you would want? David's here was just, I just want to stay close to God my entire life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And he was willing to put forth effort to achieve that goal. And it will take some effort to achieve that goal, to stay close to God. But that was his one desire. And we see that when we are motivated by that godly desire, man, that shows that our strength is found in God. That he is the strength of our life. And think about it, the first command, the greatest command of all, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first commandment. The very first thing that God goes after is our desires. It's like, look, you've got to give me your desires. You've got to give me your love. Once he has that, he has the rest. But he's trying to make sure that our desires are in the right place, that we are desiring God and to stay close to God. That's what David's one desire was. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Man, what are we desiring? What are we desiring? If we could have one desire fulfilled for the rest of our life, what would it be? Would it be like David's? Or would it be more prone to the things of the flesh, the things of the world? That will determine whether you are trusting in God for your strength or trusting in your flesh for your strength. All right, so that's how to figure out, what am I trusting in? What is the strength of my life? You look at those two Psalms, Psalm 52 and then Psalm 27. Complete opposites, but it'll show you where your strength is. Whether your strength is in yourself or whether it is in God. Now, how do we stay strong in the Lord? How do we stay strong in the Lord? How do we make sure that our strength stays in the Lord? There's no set formula per se. There's not a 1, 2, 3 or an ABC steps to follow. But we do know some things that the Bible mentions that will help us in this area. So let's turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now this one almost goes without saying, but we need to have holy living. If we want to keep our strength in God, if we want our strength in God to be strong, then we have to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Let the words of my mouth, what I say, and the meditation of my heart, what I think, be acceptable in thy sight. What we meditate on, what we think, really determines who we actually are. Holy living, a lot of times, people associate with works, actions, outward actions. That's not holy living. The Pharisees were great at outward actions. They followed the law better than anyone else. But were they holy people? Were they doing some holy living? No, they crucified the Son of God. That's not holy living. Who they were. What did they meditate on? Lifting themselves up. What did they trust in? Themselves. The strength of their life was not the Lord. It was themselves. Holy living is necessary if we want to have that strength in God. Let's turn over to Psalm 31. a little bit more on this, on holy living. Making sure that our life is pleasing to God. Verse 31. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Again, David acknowledging that God is his strength. God is the strength of his life. But let's drop down to verse 10. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. He has said, Lord, you are my strength. But now my strength is starting to fail. Why is it failing? Because of his iniquity. He wasn't living a life that was pleasing to God at this time. Iniquity was starting to sap his strength. And we'll find that in our own lives when we start veering off from the path that God has for us. When we start letting sin creep into our lives, man, our strength in God will start to slowly fade away, or sometimes quickly fade away, if we let sin control our lives. So if we want that strength in God, we got to make sure sin is not in our lives. We've got to always bring it before God, bring it to Jesus Christ, and make sure that what we are meditating on is acceptable in God's sight, as well as what we are saying, how we are acting is acceptable. So holy living is key to having that strength in God. Also, let's waiting on the Lord, we already mentioned. I'll just touch on that briefly here. 27:4, wait, I say, on the Lord. He's going to be the strength. If we wish to renew our strength in God, we must sometimes wait on Him to work in our lives. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. So that wait on God. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do, is to wait on God. We always want it, man, if we see a problem, we want to try to fix it. We got to try to have different means or different methods that we can maybe try to approach this problem with. But God says, man, just wait on me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When we make our life, when we have in our life the habit of just waiting on God, man, that our strength in God will be renewed. That will strengthen our life. That will make sure God is the strength of our life. And then lastly, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. How to have that strength in God. How to strengthen your walk with God. You have to have that holy living. You have to wait on the Lord. But also, you should have some joy in your life. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10. This is right after the words of the law of the book of Moses was read before the people. And of course, anytime it was read in a public assembly, typically sorrow was involved, because people are seeing now what was expected of them and how far they had transgressed the law of God. And the people here at the end of verse number 9, after they heard it, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, a Christian who lacks joy, man, is never going to be a good example to the lost. You know, if you're just going to go around moping all day and depressed and constantly complaining, no joy in your life, you're never going to point anybody to Christ. They say, why would I want to be like that? And it also will show that your strength in God is weak, because the Bible clearly says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to have that strength, strive to have that, to increase your joy. Stop. If you notice yourself start complaining all the time, just start to cut it out. And you know, they said if you start doing that, maybe just start writing down things that God has done in your life, the blessings that God has done in your life. Write those on a piece of paper, then write maybe what you think you have to complain about. And man, those blessings just are so much more than what we would say we have to complain about. But the joy of the Lord should be our strength. If we want to have that strong walk with God, if we want to make sure that the Lord is our strength, we have to have that joy in our life as well. But where else do we see joy associated with a Christian life? Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The Holy Spirit should be working in your life to bring about some measure of joy. I'm not saying you're walking around with a huge smile on your face like Greg all the time. Not everybody can do that. But you should have a measure of joy in your life. People should be able to point to that and see. You can see fruit. You can see when something has some fruit. when a tree has fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. People should be able to see some joy in your life. It's also, I'm going to go ahead and read this verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is critical to the Christian life, critical to our strength, to us living a life that is pleasing to God. We need to make sure we have some joy in our life. So what is the strength of your life? We can see David's strength was the Lord. The Lord is the strength of my life. And because of that, he could say, of whom shall I be afraid? Doesn't matter who's going to come against me, whether it be Goliath, whether it be the king of Israel searching for me with his entire army, of whom shall I be afraid? He says, God can handle it. The Lord is the strength of my life. We also see salvation closely associated with God's strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The most important area of your life is that you decide to trust God with is salvation. What are you trusting in for your eternal destiny? Some people put their trust in flesh, saying, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to live a good enough life to get into heaven. Well, you'll fail. You'll have the curse on your life that was mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 17. If you're looking for true salvation, the sole strength of that has to be in Jesus Christ. He has to be the only strength for your salvation. You can't say, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and baptism. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that I've been in church for 25 years. No, the strength of your claim for salvation has to be completely in Jesus Christ, if that salvation is going to be a true salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, for those who are lost. And it's something, you know, we would do good to examine our salvation. It should bring us some joy. Even if we know we are saved, man, examine your salvation. See what God has saved you from. Man, that will bring some joy in your life and see that, man, it was nothing that you could ever do. It was all of God's mercy and His grace. And man, that should put some joy in your life. That should revive your spirit to keep on living a life that is pleasing to God. To keep trusting in God. You trusted in Him for the salvation of your soul. It should be simple to trust Him for the rest of life's problems. So what is the strength of your life? Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes.